And tonight we're looking at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, particularly the last half of that verse. I want to begin reading, though, back in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You know, as we look at the world around us, sometimes it's hard for us to believe that we're on the winning side. It seems like we just keep getting pressed down and pushed aside and outnumbered at every turn by those in the world. And it seems sometimes like Satan is winning the battle. It seems like more and more people are falling on his side. But the fact is, John tells us that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So we want to look at that power that we have within us as Christians, as children of God. He says, you are of God, little children. Now, maybe that doesn't apply to you. Maybe you're not a child of God. If not, well, you need to become one, because this lesson is for those who are children of God. If you are a child of God, however, you can rest assured that the power of God is greater than the power of Satan. Even if Satan wins some battles around you, even if people all around you seem more interested in doing what Satan wants them to do than what God wants them to do, even if you yourself struggle from time to time with feeling like you want to do those things that Satan wants you to do rather than the things God wants you to do, we can still know that God is greater and his power is greater. One of the things, though, that we have to keep in mind is that when we are on God's side, we're climbing to higher ground. I don't know, how many of you have ever climbed a hill or a mountain or anything that's up, even a flight of stairs? It's a lot harder work going up than it is coming back down. In fact, if you're not careful, you can come back down way too easy. You can fall back down. But when you're climbing something, it's hard work. And because of that, we understand that God's power has to be greater in order to keep helping us to gain higher ground. We haven't sung it in a long time. I don't even know if it's in these songbooks we've got, but let's sing that song. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. And sometimes it may not seem that way. Sometimes it may seem like we're sliding backwards further than we're going forward. But the fact of the matter is that as long as we're following God and we're working through His power, we are gaining new ground. We are gaining higher ground each and every day, as long as we will put our faith in Him and follow Him. You know, for skiers, it's not the downhill action with all its thrill of movement and speed that's the problem. It's going back up the hill once they get to the bottom so that they can do it again. But now they've come up with some new ways of doing that. It's called ski sailing. And it enables the skier, with the aid of kind of a parachute-type sail, that will catch the wind and actually pull them back up the hill so that they don't have to worry about whether there's a ski lift there or not. They can just catch that draft of air, and it's almost always some wind up there in the mountains. So they can pull them back uphill, not by their own power, mind you, but by the power of that wind. It'll pull them back up the hill. You know, sometimes our path seems uphill all the way. Well, it is an uphill journey that we're making. But we've got to learn to use the wind that God gives us to push us and pull us up that hill. You remember God's promise in Isaiah? Beginning in chapter 40 and verse 28, Isaiah says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You think about the promise that God makes to us. If we will wait on Him, if we will serve Him, if we will follow Him and trust in Him, He promises us we're going to fly. Not just walk, not just run, we're going to be able to fly. Well, that's a great promise, and it shows us God's power. It shows us just how strong a Creator we have. God's power is indeed the ultimate power. He's greater. Now, it's true that Satan may be greater than any one of us. He may have more power than I do or than you do. And he can attack us on a personal level. And if he can get us off on our own, he's going to destroy us because he is more powerful than we are. He is superhuman or supernatural, we might say. But when we compare his ability and his power to the power of God, there's no comparison. God kicked him out of heaven. It wasn't the other way around. The devil's down here because God kicked him out. And he's waiting now until the end of time to cast Satan and all of his devils and all of his angels and all of those who follow him into the lake of fire. But we've got to be patient and wait on the Lord's good time to do that. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning verse 17, says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. You read those verses, do you think there's anything that can compare with God? Is there anything that can challenge Him and stand on equal footing and fight against Him and have a chance? Here is that God who through His exceeding greatness of power, according to the working of His mighty power, He raised Christ from the dead and then set Him far above all principality and power and might and dominion. He says that He's so far above everything else, there's no way to even compare it. We just have to say He's far above it all. That's why they call Him Lord God Almighty. He is almighty. There's nothing that can compare with that. And there's no way that we can be overcome as long as He is on our side and we are on His. Now, knowing that, our faith should be in the power of God. Our faith is not in man. Our faith is not in money or in human governments or in weapons of war or any of those kinds of things. That's not where our faith can be. But our faith can be in the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2:5 says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And then in 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5, he says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. You know what the victory? How do we overcome the world? What's the victory? Tell us, John. Our faith. That's it. That's simple. Our faith overcomes the world. It gives us the victory. Who is he who overcomes the world, he asks in verse 5? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We can overcome the world with our faith. Now, does that mean that all of the world is going to come to believe in Jesus? No. Certainly not. If you think back to all of the wars that have been fought, well, you've probably never heard of half the wars that have ever been fought, but they've been fighting wars all the way from nearly the beginning of time. But all of the wars that have been fought throughout human history, there was always a victor and a loser. And you know, when the victor overcame, that didn't mean that all of those who had been defeated suddenly changed their minds and agreed with the ones who were victorious. Do you think in World War II, when Nazi Germany was overthrown finally, do you think that meant there were no more Nazis left in Germany? Of course there were. Do you think even when the Japanese emperor had to admit that he was just a man and he wasn't God, do you think that meant there weren't still some people in Japan that worshipped him as God? Of course there were. And we can see right now that even though Saddam Hussein was overthrown, some of his loyal followers were still fighting, aren't they? And always, that's the way. Just because one side loses doesn't mean that they're persuaded to believe what the other side believes. And so even though we're going to overcome Satan through our faith in God, and even though God is going to cast Satan and his angels into hell, that doesn't mean that Satan and all those following him are going to be convinced of the rightness of our side. And it doesn't mean in this world, certainly, that they're going to be convinced. They won't. Far from it. In fact, in this world, they will fight and fight and fight to the bitter end, believing that they're on the right side and that we are all wrong. But we need to understand, though, that if we have faith in God, we have faith in His power, then that power is available to us, even today. Ephesians 3:20 and 21 says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now let's notice something. You know, we know that the Bible teaches that the miraculous gifts and the miraculous powers of the Holy Spirit passed away with the coming of that which was perfect, which was the Word of God, the written Word. But notice what he says here. He's talking about someone who has the power. He's talking about God, of course, who has the power to do abundantly above, exceedingly abundantly above all we think or ask. And notice what he says. This is to all generations forever and ever. Yes, the miraculous gifts may have passed away, but even through all these generations that have come and gone since that time, we still know that God has the power to do above all we can even think. All we can imagine, He can do more than that. And does sometimes. He surprises us. I know on several occasions, having talked with someone about a person who had become a Christian, and they say, I never would have thought it was possible for that person to become a Christian. I never would have thought that they would change. I never would have thought that they'd be able to give up this or that or the other thing. I never thought it would be possible. You see, there's an example of how the power of God works above and beyond what we think. There are many times where we're mistaken about that. And that's why we must just do our part and let God take care of the rest. But we know also from Colossians 1:9 through 11 and from 2 Thessalonians 1:11 and 12 that God's power is available for us, that we can have access to His power. And of course, we access that power through prayer as well as through our faith and trust in Him. But then, of course, we need to understand that God's power works even in our weaknesses. In fact, that's when it's the strongest, when it shows itself the most. 2 Corinthians 12:9 through 10, after Paul had asked three times for the Lord to remove his thorn in the flesh, God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities," Paul says, "that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When did God show His power the most? He showed it in weakness time and again. He showed it when Joshua and his soldiers following around didn't even have to do anything except walk around the city to make it fall. He showed it when Gideon, with his 300 men, that little handful of men, against the armies of the Ammonites, like the sand to the seashore out there, covering the valleys. And they barely even had to lift the sword except to chase down the ones that were running scared, because God caused those enemies to fight against one another. He showed it when Hezekiah and the city of Jerusalem were besieged by the Assyrians, and they thought all hope was lost. They didn't have the strength to fight. They didn't have anybody to fight. None of the fighting men were able. And yet, God overcame and slaughtered and caused the Assyrians to run scared. You see, God's power was always shown in the weakness of human beings. It wasn't by military might that these people overcame, but it was by their faith in God. One man once said that God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on Him. Now, often the atheistic world reproaches Christians, and they mock Christianity and say, "Well, Christianity is for weak-minded people who aren't strong enough to stand on their own." And they're right. What they don't understand is all of us are weak-minded enough that we can't stand on our own. We all need Christ, and we all need God. And the only thing that they have done is exchanged the true God for a false God, and they just lean on that. They've replaced Christianity with humanism or secularism or some other form of ism that's nothing more than another faith in something else. They're just leaning on that instead of leaning on God. If I'm going to lean on something, and we all have to lean from time to time, as that old song, "Lean on Me." Right? We're all going to have to lean at some time. We might as well be leaning on somebody that we know has the power to help. I want to lean on somebody else that's not any stronger than I am. I've been climbing up a mountain and I'm weak and worn out and about to fall down. I don't want to lean on somebody else that's just as tired as I am, that's climbed up the same mountain I have. We might both tumble down to the bottom. But if I can lean on somebody who never gets tired, never gets weary, as God does, then I have somebody I can lean on. 2 Corinthians 4:7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." God's where the power is, and it works even in our weak human condition. Of course, we must take advantage of the power. God's power does us no good if we don't take advantage of it and use it. If we don't tap into it. Now, you can have electricity running to this building, or water running to this building, If you never turn on the light switch, you never turn on the water faucet, what good does it do? You might as well not have it. The power of electricity is in the flip of the switch. That's where it becomes useful for you. Or when you plug something into the wall socket. Otherwise, why even have it if you're not going to use it? 2 Timothy 3:1-5 says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." I've known a few of those folks. Lovers of money. I've known a lot of those folks. Boasters. I've met plenty of those. Proud. They're all over the place. Blasphemers. There are plenty of those around too. Disobedient to parents. There are more of those than there are that aren't. Unthankful. Plenty of those folks around. Unholy. That's for sure. Unloving. Unforgiving. Slanderers. Without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Boy, doesn't that sound like the world we live in? Sounds just like a lot of the folks that we see each and every day. Notice what it says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. You know, there are going to be people who, either religious people who have kind of a facade of holiness, of righteousness, of Christianity, but inside they're not. They've got that form, but they don't have the power behind it. Or it may be even the human beings who, all of us, created in the image of God. We have the form of godliness. Created in His image. But denying His power and giving ourselves over to all of these sinful things. Whatever it is, see, these individuals are not taking advantage of the power that God offers them. And Paul tells us that we need to turn away from those kind of people. And of course, we must remember 2 Timothy 1:7 as well. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. That's what He's given us. We need to take advantage of it. Then, of course, Ephesians 6:10-17, telling us about the armor of God that we have. That we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And put on that armor so that we can fight. He's given us armor that's capable of withstanding anything the devil can throw at us. Boy, I know, you know, soldiers would be glad to have that kind of armor. Armor that could protect them from anything the enemy could throw at them. Protect them from a bullet. Protect them from a grenade. Protect them from a nuclear bomb. Woo! What armor that would be. But see, God's done that for us. I don't imagine that they'll ever come up with armor like that for our human soldiers fighting physical wars. But God has done that spiritually for us. He's given us an armor that can withstand anything that the devil throws at us. We've just got to put it on. We've just got to take advantage of His power. But we must understand, finally, and most importantly, because this is where a lot of us break down and the reason that a lot of Christians give up and go back into the world. They don't understand this one very important principle. God's power does not protect us from all problems. That's not its purpose. He is not going to keep everything bad from ever happening to us. Well, it would be easy to convince people to become Christians if that were the case, wouldn't it? Well, everybody would be jumping up and down. Oh, I'm going to go, they'll never have any problems. Nothing bad ever happens to them. But no, God didn't promise that. We sing that song sometimes. God has not promised. Sky is always blue. And on it goes about, well, God didn't promise us that. But what He did promise us is that even though it won't protect us from all the problems and all the bad things in the world, it will give us the power and the strength to come through them. Now, there may come a point where the ability to come through them involves physical death. And we don't often think about that as coming through the problem. But there will come a point where that's the last way to go through that problem. And that'll be one of the hardest ones to go through. But God's given us the power to go through that problem as well. We can go through death and we can come out alive on the other side. That's power. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 10. You know, we read so many of these things written by Paul. Paul understood that God wasn't going to protect him from every bad thing in the world. But he says here, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. So there are many times where, frankly, I don't have any idea of what God is doing. I don't have any idea why He's allowing some of the things to happen that He allows to happen. I'm perplexed. But as long as we keep our trust and faith in Him and know that He knows what He's doing, I don't have to know. I don't have to know what He's doing. All I have to know is He knows what He's doing. As long as He knows, that's all that matters. He says, persecuted, but not forsaken. Do you remember Stephen? As he was being stoned, he looked up into the heavens and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Right there by the throne of God. He may have been being persecuted. He may have even been dying. But he was not forsaken. And notice this one. Struck down. That sounds like death, doesn't it? We may be struck down. Down, but not destroyed. What did Jesus say? Fear not them who can kill the body, but after that have no power, but fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's who we should be afraid of. Yes, they may strike us down, but they can't destroy us. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And then also in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, there in verses 4 through 10, he talks about it some more. He talks about how he was an apostle. You would think that God would have given him some special protections, wouldn't you? But look at all the things he suffered. In tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumult, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fasting, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. You see, Christianity is a religion of paradoxes. It's a religion of opposites. Things that don't seem to go together in Christianity. Weakness becomes strength. Poverty becomes a great resource and a great wealth. All of these things that Paul talks about here. And if you read sometime when he describes all the times he was beaten and scourged and stoned and shipwrecked and endangered by wild beasts and all of these things, well, we remember what God said of Paul. I will show him how he must suffer for my name's sake. But do we think that means we won't have to suffer? God may call on us to suffer for His name as well. And if that be the case, if He calls on us to suffer, He will also give us the strength to make it through. You've probably heard the poem, "I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for help, that I might do great things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be content. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed." You know, sometimes we ask for things that we don't know what we're asking for. And we don't realize that what we're asking for is not what we need. Not what we really, truly want. It's what we think we want. But God in His wisdom gives what we need instead of what we want. You know, there are two types of strength. There is the strength of the wind that sways the mighty oak tree. And there's the strength of the oak that sways in the wind but stands. It was amazing to me when I went down to Biloxi. Certainly a lot of those trees down there fell. They didn't have the strength to withstand the wind and the rain and the flood waters of Katrina. But it was amazing to me just how many of them were still standing. When you think about a powerful storm like that, and yet there were more trees standing than there were that had fallen. But the strength that was there in those trees, to be able to withstand that. You see, one is an active strength, an active power that's very visible, and you can see it, and you can feel that power. But the other one, it's a latent strength. It's a passive strength. And that's the kind of strength and power that God can put within us. The strength and the power to withstand the storms of life, just like those live oak trees withstood the power and the strength of that storm. There's the strength of the locomotive that pulled the heavy train across the bridge. But there's the strength of the bridge that holds up the weight of that train and the locomotive. One's active. The other's passive. One is the power to keep going and keep moving. The other is the power to simply stand. You know, sometimes that's all we're called on to do. Paul talked about it in his first defense. He said, "No man stood by me." That's one of the saddest verses in the Bible to me. That no one stood by him. And the same thing, of course, at Jesus' trial. There was no one to stand by him. The good news for Paul was that the Lord stood by him. When the Lord was going through it, there was nobody to stand by him. Philippians 4. 11 and 12. "Not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Are you taking advantage of the power that God has given for you? He's given us the power to withstand any storms that come in life. He's given us the power to withstand any weapons that Satan may use against us. We've got to trust Him. found a shirt yesterday. When we went fishing, I found it reminded me, I thought of this, the quotation from when Moses brought the children of Israel to the Red Sea and said, "Be still and see the salvation of the Lord." All they had to do was stand there and watch. All they had to do was stand and watch and trust. If you're here tonight, you have a need to respond to the invitation. Perhaps you need to take advantage of the power that God has available for your life. If you're here and have a need to respond, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.